Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus 14. The entire chapter, Exodus 14, entitled The Crossing the Red Sea. This is the next to last sermon in the series on the plagues. Lord willing, we will gather next Sunday morning and hear the Song of Moses from chapter 15. So, before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the book we hold. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would not only hear the words, but understand the message, the call to treasure Christ, our Savior, and to live that in our daily lives. And so minister to us, speak through your servant, and forgive his sins, for they are many. And hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the very word of God. Pay careful attention. Exodus 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was two Sundays ago that we read of the 10th plague. And we heard the great cry of Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. We read of the escape of the Israelites, how they left in the middle of the night when the angel of death came into other homes, but not theirs, because of the blood. The angel passed over. Now the people pass through. God, who came to his people in their distress, now goes with them. Their escape last night, their crossing today, and their pilgrimage, which we know to be for the next 40 years. If you have a sermon outline in hand, turn to the back side of that. I must apologize, first of all. The words at the top I lifted from my sermon notes. And when I write or when I type, I usually don't use vowels. And so what you have at the top there is my shorthand. So I'm sorry for that. It says, "The Lord hardens hearts. The Lord has a plan. The crossing. The Lord has a plan. And the Lord softens hearts." So, but let me explain the little diagram there. What we have here is a dramatic story in five parts. So the setting is the Lord hardens hearts in verses 1 through 4. Then there's rising tension. Suspense builds in verses 15 through 18 because the Lord has a plan. The turning point of the drama, the climax, is the crossing in verses 19 through 25. Then the Lord has a plan, was the rising tension, the falling tension. The Lord has a plan, another plan in verses 26 through 29. And then as the story began with the Lord hardens hearts, so the resolution to the story is the Lord softens hearts. Often, probably, I want to say always, a story, whether it's found in the Bible or Laura Ingalls Wilder or the story of your life, if we read a story, it has either 3, 4, or 5 stages to it. So you can apply this thinking to any story. But this morning, I want to apply it to this one, and the sermon will follow the diagram, the drama that we have in this chapter. Also, 3 times this morning, I'm going to say pause. We're pausing the story. Pause. There's something about salvation here. 3 times you'll hear that. The first time, the news about salvation is that we're saved from something. The second time, saved by. The third time, saved through. So, sermon titled The Crossing. The sermon in a sentence this morning is this: the Lord gains glory in the destruction of the Egyptians and in the salvation of the Israelites. I'll say that again so you know where we're going. The Lord gains glory in the destruction of the Egyptians and in the salvation of the Israelites. Ready to go? Pause. There's something of salvation here. We are saved from slavery. They were. The Israelites now are free. They're not out of the woods yet. And as we'll see in verses 11 and 12, their attitudes need a little adjusting. But the fact is that they're free. For 430 years, they have lived in Egypt as slaves. Generation after generation after generation has waited for today, for the escape, for the crossing, and it's here. And in the years to come, this story, this chapter, will be retold countless times at every Passover meal, at the dinner table informally, in their worship and in their scripture reading. They are always and forever retelling the story of the Exodus. It came to be that it was in their DNA. To be a Jew was to look back at last night, the dramatic and miraculous escape, and to today, the crossing. It's who they are. It's who we are. We are saved from slavery and bondage to sin. The biblical word for that is redeem or redemption. It means to be released by the payment of a price, or to put it more simply, to buy back. We are released from the punishment that sin deserved by the payment that Jesus made to God the Father at Calvary. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul writes, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And therefore," Romans 8, 1, "there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The punishment for our sins was laid on Christ so that we would be free." That's our status now before God. our condition, our standing before God, is that we are adopted as children and heirs. The problem remains, however, that we still sin. Some days we fall back. There's that old favorite sin that lures us back, and we think to ourselves, yeah, I can get away with that. And afterwards we think, oh, what a dope. I did it again. Or something slips out of our mouths and we think, was that me? Did I just say that? Every day, we must put sin to death. Fight it. The devil is not your friend. Satan seeks to destroy you. In Romans 6, Paul writes, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies." Sometimes it's not that, but sometimes we're drawn into works righteousness. And it usually works one of two ways. We think, if I sin, if I go there again, because I've gone there so often, God is going to say, away with you. I'm through. I've had enough. You're gone. To hell with you. Or we'll think, if I'm good, God will reward me. If I'm good, He'll heal me. He'll give me good crops, good grades, a good future. So always, we must hold before our eyes the cross and the empty grave. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hold before your eyes the beauty of the cross and cherish your Lord and Savior. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in the Lord, what will be the desire of your heart? More of the Lord. Now let's look at this passage. Let's work our way through the drama that is the crossing. First of all, the setting. We walk into verses 1 through 14, and the Lord hardens hearts. Verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. What God is saying to them is, turn around. What? They're on their way out. They're on their way away from slavery. And God says, go back and camp between the desert and the sea, between Egypt's army and the water. God's GPS must have been acting up. Or He has a strategy here that begins with fooling Pharaoh, that hardening his heart so that he pursues them and the Lord gains glory and honor in it. And once more, the all-wise God makes a fool of Egypt's God, this time Pharaoh, the king. Verses 5 through 14, you see Pharaoh in hot pursuit. Verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? What have we done? We let them go? What were we thinking? Which shows that Pharaoh never really repented earlier. And so he gave chase. Hey, this shouldn't be hard. He's got all his horses, his choice chariots, and he's chasing a group of 2 million to 3 million people, old men, pregnant women, little kids. Catch them easy. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. We would too. They're caught between Pharaoh and the deep blue sea. But the real problem they had was not the Egyptians. It was their faithlessness. It was forgetting that Almighty God had brought them there. The Israelites might expect the worst from Pharaoh and his men, but they were never in any real danger. They were where God put them. He brought them there. And then you got to feel sorry for Moses. Verses 11 and 12. They said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? What they're saying is, I told you so. Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Poor Moses is going to hear that whining for 40 years. What they needed to hear, what we need to hear, is Moses' reply to their ridiculous complaint. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. What a great way of saying that. It's really emphatic. You're going to see them no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you, so zip it, he's saying. Pause. There's something of salvation here. Saved by grace. First, saved from slavery. Now, saved by grace. This is one of the hardest doctrines, if not the hardest, for us to believe. And we do have to believe it. We have to embrace it. We have to celebrate it and treasure it. Michael Horton has written something that I've quoted often here. Ours is a religion not of do, but of done. But standing still is hard. The Lord fights, but we want to do something. We want to contribute to our salvation in some way. We want even a little bit of credit. But Christianity is unique among all religions in this point. Jesus in John 5 said, anyone who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. other religions require you to do something to get to the other side. Give alms. Pray 5 times a day. Fast. Be good. But in Christianity, God has done the saving work for us in Jesus Christ at Calvary. God applies that to our souls by His Holy Spirit. And boom, you pass from life to death, from darkness to light. Grace. Amazing. Other religions are like road construction. And I'll tell you, we have driven through a lot of it this summer on the freeway. It seemed everlasting. They tear up a section here, grade a little there, pave a little bit more, and you think it's never, ever going to end. In Christianity, salvation is not that process. It's an event. God changed hearts to love Him at and because of Calvary. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an English pastor and author who now worships the Lord in person in heaven, Lloyd-Jones used to use this test with people. See how you do. When he was talking with someone and wanted to get a sense of where they were spiritually, he would say, "Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? I mean, are you a Christian today?" And many people would answer, "Well, I'm trying." Does that sound familiar? Lloyd-Jones would then explain that their answer shows they do not understand what Christianity is all about. What makes you a Christian, he explained, is a change of status. You were in the kingdom of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of light. You were an enemy of God, now children and heirs. You were not born again, now you are. End quote. Or, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace. Amazing. So, the Lord hardens hearts, the setting that we walked into. The Egyptians are coming. Moses says, "The Lord will fight for you." And now the suspense builds as we see that God has a plan in verses 15 through 18. Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" Go forward? Pharaoh and the army are coming up behind them, and the Red Sea is in front of them. Where are they going to go? Verse 16, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." There's an old spiritual that goes, "Moses stood on the Red Sea shore, smoting on the water with a 2x4. True story. "And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow me. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." So the suspense is building. God has a plan. And now the turning point of the drama. Where has this been leading? Well, to the crossing in verses 19 through 25. Look at 19. "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. We've seen it before, and here it happens again. The Lord made a distinction between Israel and Egypt. My people, not my people. Light and life on one side, death and darkness on the other. He made a distinction, and he created a barrier. You know, even if you didn't know how the story ends, that the Egyptians are already done for. Now, a couple verses that are really, really interesting. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. You gotta wonder, what kind of wind was that? Thunder and lightning and tornadoes and whirlwinds and tremors? Or was God pushing water with his hand? 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What kind of walls were those? Maybe they're like the walls at the Denver Aquarium or any big city aquarium where you walk. I hope you've been there. You've got to see this. You walk through the aquarium because it's all around. Fish are swimming over and beside you, and the walls are smooth, and when you touch a wall, you can almost touch a fish that's there. Or were the walls quivering with energy? Was the salt spray falling on their heads as they walked through? And what was the people's reaction? Another question we don't have the answer to. Sort of, I do. You can imagine, I suppose, that some, as they walked through, were saying, "Whoa, this is so cool. Look what God is doing. The Lord is fighting for us." And then maybe there were some who were saying, "No, we're all going to die." But you know the point? They all got through. Even with different levels of faith, they all got through. And surely there's something for us here. You are not saved because you have strong faith. Your salvation is not threatened because you have doubt or weak faith. You are saved because of the object of your faith, Jesus Christ. It isn't on you. It's on Him, the Redeemer, the God who fights for you. Then the Egyptians went after them. The Lord troubled the army of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels. Yeah, that would be a problem. Verse 25. So that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Which fulfilled verse 4. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. In the destruction of Egypt's army, God shows the severity of his judgment and he gains glory. In the salvation of the Israelites, we see the wonder of his grace and God gains glory. The Lord will be recognized as the one true God. The Lord will be honored then and now, in destruction or salvation, in judgment or grace. The question is, how will you honor him? Then, the falling tension, verses 26 through 29, again we see that God has a plan. In verse 16, in the rising tension of the drama, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. Now, the falling tension, verse 25, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back. And verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. The last thing the Egyptian army saw was the outstretched hand of Moses. And the walls of water came crashing down on them. It was for them the 11th plague that Almighty God visited on them. Pause. There's something of salvation here. Saved through the work of the mediator. Saved from slavery. Saved by grace. And now saved through the work of a mediator. And we'll see in two places, at the Red Sea and here, for them and for us. First of all, here's how it worked at the edge of the Red Sea. Verses 11 and 12, the people are whining and complaining to Moses. Verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand and the Lord caused the sea to go back. Here's what you've got, quoting Tim Keller when he preached on this passage. Here's what you've got. You've got one man who is so identified with the Israelites that their guilt is upon him, and a man so identified with God that God's power is coming through him. Moses is the man in the middle. He is so identified with the people that he gets rebuked for their sin. He is so identified with God that he's a vehicle for God's saving power. Moses is the mediator, the man in the middle. Here's how it works for us. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, the God-man, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. On the cross, the man cried, "I thirst." God cried, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It took a man to take on our guilt. It took God to bear the punishment for that guilt. The fact that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God is nothing to yawn at. It is our salvation. The mediator, the man in the middle who makes us right with God, taking on the punishment for our sin and bearing that for us. In fact, little note here, no extra charge this morning. Look with me at Luke 9. Jesus is meeting with Moses and Elijah in what's called the Transfiguration. Verses 30 and 31. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Decease literally is the word exodus. The exodus that Jesus was about to accomplish at Calvary. And then the resolution to the story. We started, the drama began with the Lord hardening hearts. The resolution is the Lord softens hearts. He hardened the hearts of Pharaoh and his army at the beginning. Now he softens the hearts of the Israelites at verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and saw Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The point is twofold here. And then I stop. Number one, the Lord saved Israel. He kept them through 430 years of slavery and bondage and hardship and heartache. He preserved them from the 10 plagues. He brought them out of that horrible night when the angel of death came. He dried up a path through the sea for them to walk. He protected them from Egypt's army. The Lord saved Israel. Not a storm. It wasn't a tactical error on Pharaoh's part. It wasn't good or bad planning. It wasn't good or bad luck. It was Almighty God, the covenant Lord, fighting for his people. And the response, the second part here, is that the people feared the Lord. They saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore, the great work which the Lord had done, and they feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Israel saw and responded with awe. That's the response of everyone who truly sees the Lord. The Psalms are full of it. The book of Revelation is full of that. The Bible, everywhere you look, people who have met the Lord truly in a saving way are in awe of him. The church is full of that. If you are a Christian called by the name of Christ, you see and are in awe. So the question then is, are you? Jesus is our exodus from punishment for sin, from the grip of sin, from the tyranny of the devil. Grace is so amazing. Grace to save souls and change lives. Salvation from slavery to sin by the grace of God through the work of the mediator, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord Jesus, to you belongs praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving today and forevermore. We have heard the gospel sound that Jesus saves. Work in us that we with the Israelites will see and fear, be in awe and obey, be glorified in our salvation and our sanctification, O Lord Jesus. Now to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be praise and thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen.